A man was returning from a business trip. His wife met him at the airport, and they were standing at the baggage claim, and a very attractive flight attendant walked by, and suddenly the man puffed his chest out, and he was started, you know, coming alive. He started beaming, and he said to the flight attendant, I hope we can fly together again soon, Miss Jones. His wife looked at him like, whoa, and asked, how come you know the name of this flight attendant? And the man replied smoothly, well, dear, her name was posted up front in the airplane, right under the names of the pilot and co-pilot. To which the wife replied, okay, well, what were the names of the pilot and co-pilot? Busted. His hypocrisy was uncovered. You know, the biggest criticism of those regarding the church, those outside the church regarding the church, is it's full of a bunch of hypocrites, right? The word hypocrisy is from the Greek meaning actor, literally an interpreter from underneath. Because actors would wear masks, and in order to play various characters out from under the mask. And they would play those characters, of course, other than themselves. It's interesting to note that Jesus was most critical of those who were the religious elites of his day. Those folks whom they considered themselves spiritual, but others considered them the spiritual elites of the day as well. We need to make sure that we guard against hypocrisy in the church. Jesus was most critical of them because they were hypocrites. So let's guard against hypocrisy at FBC as well. Guard against coming across as a bunch of super spiritual hoity-toities, right? But to remember that we are simply sinners saved by grace. Amen? Simply, we are just beggars who have found some food, and we want others beggars to find that same food, right? And we want to see them come to that same spiritual richness and food that we have found. How is it that those who often desire spirituality can come across as hypocrites? Well, we look at Matthew chapter 23 as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew. And we find that Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the other spiritual elites of his day. So Matthew chapter 23, we're going to start with verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Here's your take-home thought this week, and that is true righteousness is grounded in humility. True righteousness is grounded in humility. Often those who are hypocritical preach the importance of doing good things. Very legalistic. You have to do these things in the right order or in the right way, and then you are spiritual. Look at verses 2 and 3. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you. Why? Well, because these guys, they do know the Scriptures or something about the Word of God. So do whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. Jesus was telling his disciples to follow and obey the religious leaders of the day to the extent that they were preaching or teaching the Word of God. The problem was that many who taught biblical principles were not living it out. They weren't putting it into practice. That is hypocrisy. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24, "He who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock." The Pharisees knew a whole lot of Old Testament law, the law of Moses. They just didn't live it. They didn't live it out. They didn't put it into practice. So pride is the sin behind hypocrisy. Now, I got to thinking about this and I thought, how is it that we justify any hypocrisy in our lives? And it would be very easy for us to say, you know, well, this message applies to somebody else. But I would say that is hypocrisy. To say, well, this doesn't apply to me, it applies to somebody else. So let's think about this. And so I got to thinking about it. What are some justification we have for our hypocrisy, right? Because nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to be a hypocrite today, right? We don't do that. So here's one possible justification. That is, I know the good I ought to do, I'm just too lazy to do it. Look at verse 4. They tie up, the hypocrites, the religious leaders of the day, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on people's shoulders. All these people, they got to do all of these things, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. They are lazy. I know the good I ought to do. I'm too lazy to do it. Too much work. I know the good I ought to do. I simply choose not to do it. That could be another justification. I know what I need to do. I just choose not to do it, or it's beneath me. You know, that's for the underlings. That's for everybody else. That doesn't apply to me. Whatever good in that situation doesn't apply to me. That's another justification. The good I do must be seen by others and praised by others, or I'm hurt. And if they don't praise me or they don't notice what I did, then they're the ones who are wrong. You see? Look at verse 5. They do their deeds to be seen by others, right? And so if they weren't recognized, then they're hurt, or it's wrong, or they're wrong. Another justification or motivation might be SMS, short memory syndrome. At one time, I was for this matter, but now I'm against it based on expedience or agenda. You see that kind of hypocrisy oftentimes in politics, don't you? Or it could be, I just want to look good and allow others to think better of me. I want my kids to behave so that everybody thinks I'm a good parent. And so then when they don't behave, it really upsets me. And my kids are going to pay for it. See? Or I'm going to talk sweet to their face and then talk badly behind their back. I'm going to go to church on Sundays so the people think I'm a good person, but in reality, it doesn't make much difference in how you live. I still use foul language. I'm mean. I'm grumpy to my spouse and to my kids or to my neighbor. You see, all of those kinds of things are the thinking or the justification behind hypocrisy, and I'm sure there are other justifications for that as well. So let's look at some marks of hypocritical pride and how to avoid it. And here you see judgments upon the hypocrites. And oftentimes we call these woes, and there's seven of them here. Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves or allow those who would enter to go in. Here's the first mark of hypocritical pride, and that is hypocritical pride gives people false hope of eternity. This is a matter of sounding religious or even spiritual, but denying the power thereof. It goes back to verse 4. Look at verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with the finger. They make religion all about the doing, when they are unwilling to do it themselves. Unless, of course, it calls attention to themselves. I'll do it. And in light of that, they therefore shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor allow those who would enter to go in. They don't enter the kingdom because they believe a false system of works, and they demand everybody else around them to do that same false system of works in order to enter the kingdom. So because of that, they don't enter the kingdom because they have a wrong belief about what it takes to get into heaven. And so then any disciples that they make don't enter the kingdom because they're following a false doctrine. Because the kingdom is not entered by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn your way to heaven. The gospel is a gospel of grace. And world religions and cults preach and teach false hope for eternity because of their system of works. If you don't believe the truth and don't possess the truth, you certainly can't pass on the truth, right? And if godliness isn't evident in your life, it won't give others hope for change. These religious elites rejected the teaching of John the Baptist. They rejected the teaching of Jesus and later on the apostles. So therefore, what they were doing is they were perpetuating a false gospel. And many do that same thing today. Many churches are afraid to talk about sin and repentance. I just encourage you to, there are those who avoid making references to the scriptures and using their Bible or often misusing the Bible. Years ago, I had opportunity to preach. My dad, every year, was asked by a pastor of a mainline denomination if he would preach. There were two small churches, and he would preach at one, and he would go then to the one down the road, and he would, about 5 miles down the road, and preach at that one. Well, Dad couldn't do it on this particular year while that pastor was on vacation. He asked if I would do it. I was a senior at college, and I thought, man, this is great, man. What an opportunity to be able to preach. And so my plan was, okay? I was going to say, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And while they were turning, I was going to say, you know, people, I had this all planned. I said, you know, God's Word speaks to people today because it speaks to real people with real problems. That's what I had planned. So I said, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Nobody turned. They didn't have Bibles. They evidently weren't used to turning in their Bibles at church. And I kind of went, and I went ahead and said, you know, God's Word speaks to us today because it speaks to real people with real problems. And I went on and I did my preaching. But I just could not believe it. In both of these churches, they didn't carry the Bible. They didn't look at their Bible. Many churches preach a feel-good gospel or a prosperity gospel or a works-oriented gospel or a tradition-based kind of a gospel, but none of which are a true gospel. And therefore, they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They're not speaking the truth. They're not telling about true righteousness through Jesus Christ and eternity based on what Jesus did, not on what they do. People are People are busy trying to earn to heaven, but need to realize it's futile. So what you end up doing is you end up passing on falsehood. So how do you avoid hypocritical pride in this instance? Well, you avoid by telling of and living out the true gospel. I hope you hear that here today. By telling of and living out the true gospel. Just think of it logically. Works are futile. How could you possibly... All right, think about it. Maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, but I've been involved in another religion or another way of thinking about all of this. But and so you're saying, you know, well, you have to do this and you have to do that and all of these other things in order to achieve a standing before God. Think about this now logically. If God is holy, and He is, how could you possibly do enough in order to stand before enough good works to stand before a holy God? How could you possibly do that? And you say, what? All right, what about all the sin, all my sins of the past? Even if you started right now, how could you do enough to overcome all of that? That's why we need a Savior. That's why Jesus died on the cross to save you. He paid the penalty for sin that you couldn't pay. You could not become good enough. That's why we need grace. Look at verse 15. Here's another woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, judgment on them. For you travel across sea and land and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, that's a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Here's the mark of hypocritical pride, and that is hypocritical pride perpetuates falsehood. If you're a disciple of falsehood, you're going to produce false disciples and therefore condemn them to hell just as you're condemned to hell. That's what he was saying in this text. I'm reading a book about Lynn Wilder, a lady who was very involved for 30 years in a Mormon church. Use that loosely. And the book is about her true salvation and journey out of Mormonism. It's called Unveiling Grace. And those who are trapped in Mormonism have been duped by a bunch of lies generated by a young man who, when he was 14, he received revelation from God, this is what he says, on tablets that have never been found and interpreted by special glasses that have never been found, and it's all unverifiable. It's a lie that has been perpetuated by people who have believed the lie and are working very hard to attain a righteousness of their own. It's sad. And you can't do it. And that was one of the huge issues that came to light in her life through a course of events to realize, I can't do this. Because it's all by grace. So how do you avoid this hypocritical pride that continues to perpetuate a falsehood? And you see that just since the late 1800s, how this has been perpetuated, and it's just all over the globe now. You avoid by authenticity. You avoid by authenticity to be real, not fake, to live in light of the grace of God. Be honest about sin. Yes, I am a sinner. But trusting God for salvation and the righteousness of Christ. To realize, you know what? What makes you different? And we've been singing about it here this morning. Amazing grace that saved a what? Wretch like me. That's grace. We're different because of Jesus. Now, these next two have similar emphases. And so look at verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Hypocritical pride emphasizes the material. The Pharisees were more concerned about riches and material things than they were about the significance of the spiritual matters that material things may have signified. You see, there's nothing sacred about gold or gifts or anything material. Nothing sacred about it. It's just stuff, okay? But what God desires is a heart that understands that any material possession should be used to bring glory to Him by the heart of one who is surrendered to Him. So that whatever we possess can be used to His honor and glory, but in and of itself, it's nothing. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so we give back to Him out of a grateful heart. Hypocritical pride neglects the weightier matters of the law, that which is truly spiritual, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You see? Hypocritical pride, verse 24, strains out a gnat and swallows a camel. Now, the disciples, when they heard that, they were like, oh, Jesus, that was a great one. That's the humor of the day. It was gross exaggeration. You know, you're straining at a little gnat. Can't get it down, but, oh, you know, just this whole camel, you know, give it to me, you know. It's supposed to be funny, you know. But what he was saying is you're making big issues over little things. And you're missing the point. You're missing the important things. A truly spiritual heart. So hypocrisy focuses on appearances. Now when I grew up, many in the church focused on hairline, hemline, and harmony. How long your hair was or how short your hair was, you had to have a certain length of hair. And I've said, I've never been able to wear my hair the way I want. Because when I was a kid, long hair was in, but man, we had to have short hair. Because that was a sign of spirituality. And then when I'm older and I can grow long hair, I can't because I'm bald. You know? It's like, can't win. But, you know, it came down to how long or short your hair was determined how spiritual you were. Or how long or short your dress was determined spirituality. Or what kind of music you listened to. Very much prevalent in the church. The point there was it developed into a legalism. And that tends to drift into hypocrisy. Hypocrisy focuses on appearances. How do you avoid this? Well, you avoid it by focusing your walk with God on that which is spiritual. Not material, but spiritual. It's like living in righteousness, doing that which is right and pure and faithful and humble and selfless and caring for others, caring for orphans and widows, showing genuine concern for others, hating sin and not making excuse for sin like, I just can't help it, or that's just the way I am, you're going to just have to live with it. Everybody's human, or I have this disorder or whatever it is. But to hate sin and love righteousness. But sin is not about how long your hair is or how short or long your dress is. Now, modesty is an issue. We want to be modest, right? That's biblical. See, what legalism does is it takes a principle like modesty and then it just explodes it, right? And then it puts man's standards on that. And that's what the Pharisees did. They took maybe an Old Testament principle and it just became, that's what everybody needs to do in order to be, and beyond, embellish it. Well, the next two have the same theme, the next two woes. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." There you have it. Excuse me. Hypocritical pride values the peripheral over the internal. The externals over heart issues. The inconsequential over the essential. Hypocrites are more concerned about appearances than their hearts. This builds on the previous mark of hypocrisy. The hypocrites put an emphasis on how one looks, on appearances. It talks about their long flowing robes, the phylacteries, where they wore the scriptures, literally wore them on their foreheads, and that made them look really spiritual. That's what a phylactery is, and on their wrists. And it's just like, oh boy, they're really spiritual because they carry around the Word of God. They looked the part. They were concerned about how one looks in front of neighbors. Putting on a mask while attending church on Sundays. Speaking Christianese at church. Oh, hi, brother. Good to see you. You know, God bless you. And it's a glorious day or whatever it is. But then speak very differently at home. Or at work or with friends or with family. Valuing the peripheral over the eternal. Well, how do you avoid this? Well, you avoid it by addressing the heart. What does that mean? That's the internal. That's the real you. The emphasis of your life is going to be focused on the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to how you look, what you give, going through religious motions like, I'm spiritual because I went to church on Sunday. I gave my tithe. I said my daily prayers. I burned a candle or whatever ritual you may be going through that you think makes you spiritual. Jesus pointed out in Mark chapter 7, it's not what a person ate. See, they thought what you ate made you spiritual. You can't eat this kind of meat, and you have to eat that kind of meat, or this kind of what. They had all kinds of rules there. The do's and the don't kind of things. But Jesus says it's not what you eat that makes you spiritual. It's not externals. But it's what comes out of the heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. You can tell what's in someone's heart by what comes out in their life. But true righteousness would be more of a matter of I'm loving and I'm kind to my wife and children, my co-workers and my neighbors and other church members. I display the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, self-control, which are the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of God's Spirit living in you. It's not the fruit of Dale Christian or whoever you are. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the God working in you by His grace, strengthening and enabling you to do what He desires of you as He's directed in His Word. That's grace. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. What is he talking about? Well, hypocritical pride gives lip service to truth, but fights for lies. They would not admit the evil of their jealous hearts. Excuse me. Jesus knew that they had desired and plotted to kill him. He knew their hearts. And even prior to this, we talked about it several weeks ago, they plotted to kill Jesus. He knew that. Jesus is a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. And yet they denied that they would have murdered the prophets along with their fathers. They had a big rear-view mirror and distorted the past. In actuality, they were ridiculing the prophets of the present. They said the prophets of old were wonderful and revered, and yet they were jealous and they ridiculed those who spoke the truth in the present, namely John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist? Imprisoned and his head cut off. And Jesus, they ridiculed him. They would not believe him. They tried to trap him in chapter 22. We just heard that last week. They were hypocrites. There are those who talk about compassion for the marginalized, but fight to protect abortion of innocent babies. They're more concerned about animal rights than the rights of a living human being in his or her mother's womb. It's hypocrisy. How do we overcome this? Well, you avoid by living consistent lives in light of the truth. Now listen to this carefully, all right? Because this is what we have to take to heart. And that is, if you're going to care for the poor, the widows, the orphans, which we ought to do, then we must be consistent and care for and speak up for the unborn as well. Right? We would agree with that. But listen to this. If we're going to speak up and care for the unborn, then we need to make sure that we're caring for the poor, the orphans, and the widows as well. Another thought, don't be a backstabber. Speaking the truth and love toward one another is what's essential. Let others see the love of Jesus through you. And Jesus concludes this chapter with this lament, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus laments over the pervasive following of the corrupt leaders, spiritual leaders of the day. So you say, so what is the answer to this hypocritical pride? How do we overcome? Jesus desires all to humbly repent and come to him. He desires everyone to humbly repent and come to him. He wants to gather His children. He wants humble repentance from following falsehood. And so I just want to encourage you, as we think of our closing out our time together here today, it would be very easy, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, to say, okay, Jesus is talking about somebody else. But on reading this book, on Coming Out of Mormonism by Lynn Wilder, and preparing for this message today, I've had to examine my own heart in light of biblical truth. Now listen. I was born a Christian. My name's Dale Christian, right? I got saved as a child, a young child. That my first memory in life is getting saved. I've lived a Christian life. And so it would be very easy. It is very, I'm confessing this before you. It's very easy for me to be full of pride. Hey, look, I can do it. Come on, you can do it. What's your problem? And in looking at this, reading this book, and looking at God's Word this week, I have had to examine my own heart. Because you know what? I want to live for the glory of God. I do. And I'm realizing more and more that it's only by God's grace that I can do that. But you know what? I know the wickedness of my heart. I know the thoughts I struggle with. I know the actions that I struggle with. And God knows. And realize that, you know, it's only by His grace. Only by His grace. Because of who He is. It's not because of... And so I just encourage you. I don't know how this message would touch your heart. I'll tell you what. We all need to be honest enough to say, you know what, there's some kind of hypocrisy somewhere in my life. Now, I believe there are some awesome testimonies here, and I praise God for you. And I am encouraged by your faithfulness and by your testimony and by how you have shown God to work in your life. We have those testimonies here, and we just praise God for that. But nobody has arrived. And may we never communicate to those around us, to our folks here at church, to our neighbors or friends or coworkers or family, that we think that we are better because of fill in the blank. Because we're just beggars. Yeah, we found food, but we want to share that food with you who might be a beggar looking for that food, or for others who are looking for that food. Let's be honest. God knows your heart just like He knows my heart. Let's be honest before Him. And as we sang earlier, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Because we don't have that. But we need that desperately. And it's found through Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before You, cause us to be honest. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our ways, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Father, I confess that I have pride, and I struggle with that. Father, You know the other areas of my life, and so that righteousness would be recognized from You, not from this broken vessel. And may we be honest before You. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. We want to live for You. We want to show others around us that Christ Jesus makes a difference. And because of what Jesus did, we have hope. The hope of eternity. but not hope because of who we are, what we've done, but because of what Jesus did. And then, Father, may we reflect that hope. May we reflect Your greatness, Your power, Your love. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as you're searching your heart, we want to pray for one another. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do that from the pew in front of you or from YouVersion, from our website. And just be honest as to others praying for you. Honest before the Lord, whether you put it down or not. If you'd like us to be praying, jot it down. If it's personal, if it's private, check for pastors only. We pray for you. We pray for these matters. Allow God to search your heart. In a moment, we're going to take an offering. And may that be a way, not just the gift that you give, but may it symbolize the giving of your heart and life to the Lord. You do so faithfully and generously. And we would go from here changed, motivated, strengthened to bring glory to God.